Sun Fiesta Pastor Hour. I'm Chuck Rather. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. In this hour, we open the phones to you, let you set the agenda, something that you would like to ask. And our guest today is Pastor Kevin Golden. He is pastor at Village Lutheran Church. A hop, skip, and a jump away here from our studios on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning. Good to be here.
Are you ready for Ash Wednesday?
I believe we're ready.
You don't look somber. You should be. You should
well,
be.
Well, today's still Mardi Gras.
I know that. But you're a pastor, so you should be well on your way into your descent into the sullen and somber and maybe even depressed.
We'll most certainly be there tomorrow.
But not yet. Huh?
Yes. Today I'll live it up with Mardi Gras.
The world seems to have a way of taking Christian festivals and celebrations,
mm-hmm.
capturing them, mm-hmm. and then turning them into something that makes them almost unrecognizable.
Mm-hmm.
Does that bother you? Do you get grouchy about that? It's not about Ash Wednesday; it's about Fat Tuesday, and everybody's going crazy and taking their clothes off and throwing beads. And
mm-hmm.
does that bother you?
Well, it certainly bothers me. I don't know that I get real worked up about it, because I do recognize the fallenness of man, and that therefore this very specific topic that you brought up regarding Lent versus, well, the festivities of Mardi Gras. I was commenting on Facebook, if you like to do Facebook. I did that a couple days ago. I commented as I was observing everything that goes on in the Soulard area of St. Louis with a big Mardi Gras celebration. I understand that's the second largest in all of the United States, second only to New Orleans, of course. And my comment was, I think it's a pretty general truth. Of course, there's going to be some exceptions, notable exceptions to this basic truth, that the greater extent to which one goes in celebrating Mardi Gras and really imbibing in one's own personal pleasures because it's Mardi Gras, that is inversely proportional to the extent to which somebody will engage in a Lenten fast. In other words, it's a whole lot more natural for us as human beings to indulge in that which we enjoy rather than to go about a Lenten fast or any form of self-denial. And I would venture to guess that if we went down to Soulard this past weekend with all the activities going on, that if we asked the average person down there, well, what is Mardi Gras all about? Their answer would likely have been something along the lines of, well, it's just a big party, not recognizing, well, why are people living it up? Why are they indulging? It's all in preparation for the great fast of Lent.
Or maybe it's not in preparation for the great fast of Lent at all. Maybe it's
the average person who's celebrating is not doing it in preparation for a fast.
Probably not. You've got Christmas. Christmas is the biggest commercial period in American culture. Whether or not the Christmas day is about the Nativity of our Lord. Mm-hmm. Well, it's in there somewhere, amongst all the parties and everything else and the living it up, you have
mm-hmm.
Easter,
mm-hmm.
which could be about the resurrection of our Lord, or maybe in our culture it's more about the rebirth of spring and Easter eggs and bunnies. And
even on today, we could say that in many ways the church has lost hold of what this day is all about, because you're talking
which
about
day?
Maybe today, today being
Fat
Tuesday. Fat Tuesday.
Yeah.
Also, the church is often noticed it as Shrove Tuesday, which is already a recognition of we are heading into Lent, somber reflection, and rather than going the path of Mardi Gras and indulgence, we already begin a somber reflection preparing for a Lenten fast of some sort.
Do you want me to be somber, Pastor?
Oh, I'm quite happy to be here with you.
Do we know
Chuck,
what Shrove means? What does that mean? I don't know. I can look it up, I guess.
Yeah. Off the top of my head, I'm not sure that I can give you a real tight definition for that. Now, on this topic, though, of how often Christian holidays are twisted and contorted into something other than what they're actually intended, there is one great festival of the church year that I have yet to see anybody twist and contort in any way. Sadly, it also happens to be one of those festivals that we often overlook, although it should be held high, and that is the Ascension of our Lord. The world may take Christmas and turn it into a commercialization. You may take Easter and turn it into, well, this is simply spring and new life. May
we
take
need
Mardi.
Feet on the ground Wednesday.
Yeah, feet on the ground Wednesday, and then the ascension of our
money or something.
Yeah, the ascension of our Lord. On the other hand, well, it's never really taken hold of by the world because, well, what are they going to do with a God who ascends to the highest heavens? There's no real way for the world to twist and contort that, which perhaps is all the more reasons why Christians should hold up that holiday all the more, because it's one that isn't so easily abused by the world.
Here's what Wikipedia says. The word Shrove is the past tense of the English verb shrive, which means to obtain absolution for one's sins by way of confession and doing penance. During the week before Lent, sometimes called Shrovetide in English, Christians were expected to go to confession in preparation for the penitential season of turning to God. Shrove Tuesday was the last day before the beginning of Lent on Ash Wednesday and noted in histories all the way back to 1000 A.D.
Yeah, so a wonderful millennium-long recognition of Shrove Tuesday there as it came forth, as you read it there. Also, it does show that focus for this day is a much more beneficial, much more reflective, much more pious reflection for the day than it is simply Mardi Gras, where live it up. Now, I'm not going to fault anyone if they want to, if they're planning to engage in some kind of Lenten fast. Maybe they're going to give up dessert for Lent, or our Catholic friends will be giving up meat for Lent as a standard gesture. That if one is planning on doing that, well, then it makes sense maybe to Tuesday, today, really enjoy that very thing that you're going to give up. But all the more, if you use this as Shrove Tuesday, a time of repentance, absolution, as we anticipate the somber days of Lent, then that is a wonderful thing to do that really helps with our own devotional life.
You know, you can be ceremonial, which is, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with a ceremony, but you can be ceremonial and sort of follow some kind of discipline, and then you can be observant. You can actually pay attention to why you are doing some ceremony. As we think about the beginning of Lent tomorrow, what is an appropriate way for a Christian to be observant about Lent? Now, ceremonial, I'm going to be a little disrespectful here. I'm going to say I'm giving up diet soda for Lent.
Yeah.
Well, that sounds kind of ceremonial to me.
Yeah.
And then, you know, on Easter, you can have that diet soda. Well, doesn't sound all that observant to me. Can you give me the observant?
Yeah. Here's how I would encourage people to think about it. And it certainly is a healthy and helpful practice to give up something during Lent. But it is good to obviously be reflective on why am I doing that. And I would suggest here's a few things to keep in mind. Number one, as I give up this thing, I am making a statement to myself that I can live without whatever I'm giving up, but I cannot live without Christ. That's one part of it. Another part of it would be to say that this thing that I'm giving up, it is a practice of disciplining myself, of putting myself under some form of discipline to say, I will not be mastered by my passions and desires. So if I'm going to give up something during Lent, I should give up something that actually is quite beloved for me. Something, you know, I could say I'm going to give up, I'm going to give up chopped liver for Lent. Well, chopped liver happens to be the one food in this world that I do not care to eat. And so that's not much of an actual devotion that's going on there, but rather it's making it easy on myself. So it's good. It's a way for me to say, I will go without this item as a way to bring myself and my desires under discipline. Then, even greater than that, though, is that I would point out that the fast is always intended to lead up to an even greater feast. So that when Easter rolls around, and let's say I gave up all sweets for Lent, right? I do have a sweet tooth. That would be a pretty mighty sacrifice on my part, because I enjoy my desserts and such, that when Easter rolls around and I have a nice piece of pie at the end of my Easter dinner, that pie tastes all the more sweet, and it is a physical reminder to me of the even greater sweetness of the fact that my Lord is risen from the dead, lives and reigns for all eternity.
So if I enter the Lenten season and I don't give up anything,
mm-hmm.
Now that doesn't mean that I'm going to act like Lent isn't even happening, but I'm mm-hmm. not going to give up anything.
Mm-hmm.
Are you disappointed in me, Pastor?
No. What I would encourage you to do is, and this also gets back to observing the fast properly, in a salutary fashion, I think that's a better way to say, rather than properly, is that when I give up something, I ought to replace it with something. So if I'm giving up, let's say, desserts throughout Lent, what am I going to replace it with? I can replace it with an increased amount of time spent in meditation upon God's Word, in prayer, in reflection upon my own sinfulness and the cost for that sinfulness, namely that Christ died for me and that he therefore forgives me of that very sin. So I would encourage individuals, you don't have to even give up something in order to do that. Perhaps for some people, they really can't give up something because of medical reasons. They cannot give up a certain food because their doctor has them on a very specific diet. So they can't really deviate from that. But what they still can do is set aside a greater period of time each day for prayer, for reading of Scripture, reflection upon that Scripture, and such.
So, do you have anything at, do you have any traditions, do you have any customs at Village that mm-hmm. Are unique to that congregation?
You know, that's a good question. I have only been at Village for about 7 months now, so I'm still becoming acclimated to the traditions and such. As far as when it comes to a Lenten reflection, of course, we have our Lenten services that take place each Wednesday throughout Lent, and then again during Holy Week we'll have Monday, Thursday, Good Friday services. That's a very standard, typical way that Lutherans will focus themselves, and other Christians as well, during the Lenten season beyond the other seasons of the year. So that's one thing that's certainly in place there. Beyond that, I'm unaware of anything else specific as far as practices.
Mm-hmm. I don't want to pry into your personal
sure.
life.
Mm-hmm.
I feel free to say, well, that's none of your business. Mm-hmm. That's okay. Is there a Kevin Golden Lenten observance, something that you mm-hmm. like to do?
Yeah, there are some things that I like to do. I typically do try to choose to give up some food of some sort during Lent and then replace that, as I was describing before, with some kind of reflection. Probably, though, what I find the most beneficial, and I don't do this every year, but I regularly do this, is that from the time I would receive the Lord's Supper on Monday, Thursday, on Thursday of Holy Week, until I receive the Lord's Supper again on Easter morning, that I will fast during that period. So that ends up being, 60 hours, roughly, to go without food, just simply going by with water. And it is a reminder to me, a personal devotion about the priority that the Lord's Supper takes within my own life as far as the food that truly feeds me. But also, once again, it is while my Lord is suffering, beginning the evening of Monday, Thursday, when he's arrested, while he goes through the troubles of Good Friday, Easter, Saturday, solemn in the grave, until he rises on Easter, that during those somber days until his resurrection, I will reflect that by my own self-denial, by fasting.
You know, there's a passage somewhere in the New Testament where Jesus is criticizing the Pharisees,
mm-hmm.
the religious elite. And I can't remember where this is, but he says something about how, you know, they allow their faces
to be contorted.
Mm-hmm. when they're fasting, because they want everybody to know.
Yes, yes.
You know, that they're going through some religious discipline.
Mm-hmm.
I think he says, but you wash your faces.
Yes. Anoint yourself with oil, even. So it's a doesn't appear as if you are somehow suffering.
So if I give something up for Lent,
mm-hmm.
am I bound by this scripture to not tell anybody about it?
Well, the big point that Christ is making is that you don't do a fast to put it on display for everybody else. You do it as your personal devotion about your own relationship with the Lord. So it's not there for a show. Now, you may know, I just mentioned I brought before the world over the airwaves of KFUO just a moment ago what I like to do during Holy Week from reception of Lord's Supper on Monday, Thursday, until reception again on Easter morn. I can't say I've ever really made that public very much before. I've typically, the only person who has known that I've been doing it is my wife. No way to keep it away from her. And she might mention it from time to time to a friend or somebody, and that's how others have learned of it. But I typically don't talk about it. Now I've just made it public. Thanks, Chuck.
Well, that's what I do. I just pry into your personal affairs.
Yeah. No fault in your own. I gave that up willingly. But the big point is simply that you don't do it for a show to gain the adulations of others, but rather you do it as a way to draw yourself closer to your Lord.
If I make a significant sacrifice, mm-hmm. if I give something up, as you said, not chopped liver.
Mm-hmm.
If I were to give something up, is that God-pleasing? Will I be pleasing God by doing that?
Yeah. Well, I would say in the end, to be God-pleasing, you are pleasing to God because of Christ. Right?
I noticed you couldn't give me just a yes or a no
on
that.
I was going to say, it is not our actions that make us pleasing to God. So doing this, will that make me pleasing to God? I would say no. No, it's not what you do that makes you pleasing to God. It is what Christ has done for you that makes you pleasing to God. So our goal in all this is not to please God. Our goal is to honor Him, to grow in our depth of appreciation for what Christ has done for us, to reflect upon Him and the like.
All right. I think I have enough to chew on now on Fat Tuesday.
All right.
As I think about Ash Wednesday. By the way, in this hour tomorrow, we will have a live worship broadcast from Peace Lutheran Church in South St. Louis County, and they will be on the air every Wednesday through Lent for live Lenten worship. Let's talk about something else here. This is a story that is on the ABC News website, compiled by a number of different reporters. And the story says a veteran of the war in Afghanistan could find out today if he'll get jail time for taking his daughter to church in defiance of a Chicago family court order obtained by his estranged wife. The two are in a divorce battle, and the question of what faith their child should be raised in is pushing the boundaries of child custody arrangements. His name is Joseph Reyes. It says that he baptized his daughter without informing his estranged wife.
Mm-hmm.
And his decision to do that without her permission resulted in what some are calling an extraordinary court order. The Honorable Edward R. Jordan in the Circuit Court of Cook County, Illinois, imposed a 30-day restraining order forbidding Joseph Reyes from, according to the document, quote, exposing his daughter to any other religion other than the Jewish religion, unquote.
Mm.
The couple married in 2004. Joseph Reyes was Catholic, but he converted to Judaism. He said the decision was not voluntary. He did it to please his in-laws. Despite his conversion, the 35-year-old Reyes said he never stopped practicing Catholicism. When the marriage fell apart, Rebecca Reyes, 34, got custody of their daughter. The girl is now 3 years old, has been raised Jewish, and attended a Jewish preschool. Her father decided to baptize his daughter without consulting his wife. He sent his wife pictures and an email documenting the occasion.
Mm-hmm.
Rebecca Reyes responded by filing for the temporary restraining order, which the judge granted.
Mm.
Who's at fault here?
Well, it would appear to me there can
be... Take the rest of the hour.
Plenty of fault to go around. On one hand, I am very sympathetic to this gentleman in that, well, he is called as a Christian father to bring up his children in the knowledge of the Lord, including bringing them to the baptismal font. And so in there, he is living up to his Christian calling as a father and having his child baptized. Although I would suggest it, from the way you read it there, it sounded like he did it himself, that he officiated at the baptism, suggests it would have been most beneficial for him to actually bring her to the church for that baptism and such.
But if he did it, if he baptized mm-hmm. her and he poured water on her in mm-hmm. the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is she baptized?
I would say she's baptized, yes. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So I guess we could go all the way back and say mm-hmm. this is a good reason why Christian people should not marry Jewish people. But if we said that, somebody who's married and happy mm-hmm. would probably call us and say, hey, what are you saying?
Well, I've known individuals who, it wasn't just an interdenominational marriage, it was an interfaith marriage, where one family I know of very clearly, mother was Lutheran, father was Jewish, but they did reach an agreement as far as how their children were going to be raised, and that agreement was the children would be raised Lutheran. Big part of it was the father was not really a practicing Jew. He considered himself ethnically to be Jewish, maybe went to synagogue when he was visiting his parents, but he wasn't really practicing himself, so it was an easy agreement for the two of them. But it does definitely tell us that when you enter into marriage, there are certain things that are that have to be worked out very clearly. And with this particular situation, his decision to convert to Judaism to please his in-laws was not a wise decision, in my judgment. Because when one chooses a religion, you ought not do it to please family members. You choose, you make that choice. Dedicate yourself to the church or synagogue or whatever it is to which you belong based upon the actual convictions you have. Who is your God? Who do you trust in? And where can you go and thus be fed in that very faith?
Is it appropriate, is it fair to say that Joseph Reyes is reaping what he has sown here because he sowed in deceit mm-hmm. his conversion to Judaism in order to please his in-laws, and he is now just reaping the fruit of that dishonest act? Mm-hmm.
Yeah, you can certainly say that every action has a reaction, or whenever we make a choice, every action has its consequences. So when I choose an action, I am choosing its consequence. Whether it is something as simple as if I choose to speed down the highway, I am choosing the consequence of a speeding ticket. So also in this situation, when he chose for, well, simply the reason of pleasing his in-laws to convert to Judaism, he was choosing this kind of difficult reaction in the long run. Now, it takes a bit of foresight to see that, but nevertheless, he is simply receiving the result of his actions. And also, something could be said here. He not only could have shown a bit more wisdom initially regarding that false conversion, if you will, but also some wisdom could have been used as far as how he handled the situation now, so that rather than doing this baptism behind his estranged wife's back, and then once he did it, sending her pictures almost in a, can come across as kind of less than kind fashion to kind of almost rub her nose in it, look what I did, that was not a helpful action for him to take.
Are all baptisms in which water is applied mm-hmm. in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit valid? If I'm a nurse and I work in a hospital mm-hmm. in the delivery area, mm-hmm. and there's just babies coming in all the time, mm-hmm. and I am privately baptizing those babies mm-hmm. without anybody else's knowledge, just
sure.
me and God, are those baptisms valid? Is there any way for somebody to apply water mm-hmm. in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in which case you would say, no, that is not valid? Let's talk about that on the other side of the break. You're listening to the Bible Study. Pastor Kevin Golden is here today. He is pastor at Village Lutheran Church in Ladue. We'll be right back. On a recent Bible study, Pastor John Lukomsky had this comment on a verse from Mark, "For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away."
I love this verse, and it is a temptation every time I preach a sermon and I deliver the word. The temptation is to think, wow, that was a really good sermon. Man, I'm one good preacher. Which is why I have trouble when I go on vacation, because there's nobody that preaches just as good as I do, Chuck. I look at that text and I see all the points they've missed and all the points they should emphasize that they didn't. And so we have that attitude that it's all about us. It's all about what we're doing, and boy, God should be glad that I'm one of His. And in the end, we're not going to have anything. And even what we think we have will be taken away from us. Because the way it works with God is God gives stuff. He doesn't pay people. He doesn't give rewards to people. He just gives things to people. And when you begin to realize that's how it works, then more will be given to you.
The Lord gives the gift of His Word. Weekday mornings at 10:05 on the Bible Study.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Last year, the Obama administration linked pro-lifers with domestic terrorism. A one-time mistake? No, it happened again. University of Wisconsin Hospital decided to do late-term abortions in a new abortion mill. Pro-lifers planned to protest. The Department of Homeland Security admitted they violated their own guidelines by collecting information on local groups on both sides of the abortion issue. Not only was the information inappropriately gathered, the Obama administration shared it with security people in Wisconsin and the local police. When the dirty deed was uncovered, attorneys for pro-lifers asked the police for a copy of the report but were refused. Mr. Obama clearly has a different view of what America should be. Pro-lifers are in the crosshairs of the administration.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
A new low. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. Police in Richmond, California say two teenagers who were shot during a Sunday church service are now cooperating in the investigation. Authorities are still looking for the hooded gunman and two others who walked into the New Gethsemane Church of God in Christ and scanned the pews before firing five shots. The head of a local church coalition, the Reverend Andre Shoemake Sr., says,
"We have reached an all-time low here in the city of Richmond, where our young men feel empowered to walk into God's house, pull out a weapon, and pull the trigger."
He says about 100 ministers will meet this weekend to plan an outreach to the community. Baylor University has named former Clinton White House nemesis Kenneth Starr its new president. Baylor officials say the former prosecutor's Christian ideals and experience make him the ideal choice to lead the world's largest Baptist university. I'm Steve Coleman.
Here's a way for Thrivent members to make their donation dollars count. Thrivent Financial has offered to match $1 for every $2 donated by its members, up to $1 million. In total, the campaign called Helping Haiti may generate up to $3 million in earthquake aid. Thrivent Financial's 50% match will apply to gifts given by its members through Lutheran disaster relief agencies like LCMS World Relief and Human Care in St. Louis and Lutheran World Relief in Baltimore.
The 33rd Annual Builders Home and Garden Show in St. Louis returns to America Center and the Edward Jones Dome February 25th through 28th. Six shows in one, it offers the latest products and services in building products, interior design, kitchen and bath, lawn and garden, pool and spa, and green products. You'll see an entire garden made of balloons. The Disc Connection Canines, the world-famous Frisbee Dogs, return. You can see more on the website stlhba.com.
(505) 780-5180-730-2727 if you'd like to join the conversation here. We're talking about this man, Joseph Reyes, apparently a Chicago resident with a Roman Catholic background, marries into a Jewish family, converts to Judaism, as he put it, to appease or make his in-laws, to please his in-laws. And now, just 6 years later, is involved in a bitter divorce and has a three-year-old daughter, mm-hmm. whom he baptized. Now, the agreement was that the girl would be raised in the Jewish faith, but mm-hmm. he went ahead and not only did he baptize her, And the story here says her father decided to baptize his daughter without consulting his wife. That might mean that he took the girl to a Catholic church, and mm-hmm. may mean they did it himself. The question that I put to our guest today, Pastor Kevin Golden from Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, is if I decide to baptize somebody, if I, mm-hmm. you know, if we just had our first grandchild.
Mm-hmm. Congratulations.
Thank you. And his name is Charlie, and he's been baptized. His parents took him to church, and he's been baptized. But if I had decided, because maybe I'm facing a family issue like the mm-hmm. one we're describing here, that, well, look around here and see if anybody's paying any attention. Yeah, I think I'm going to baptize this kid. And mm-hmm. if I apply water in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are all mm-hmm. baptisms like that valid?
Well, I'm going to not give you the simple yes or no answer, but I'm going to go through a little bit of a process here. You know, pastors never do yes or no's.
Right.
All right. But we want to start off with baptism itself. Its very foundation, as Christ gives it to us, is the triune name of God. He says, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So it is that triune name of God which is the very foundation for holy baptism. It is, therefore, if a baptism is done that does not include faith in that triune God, it is not a true baptism. So let me give you a few examples of how this might be. Let's say you have your grandchild here in a few years is playing at home and pulls out a doll and wants to play church and sprinkle some water on the doll and says, in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Now, that I would say is not a true baptism because you don't have a human being baptized. But also, let's especially take it into the realm of somebody who did not have faith in Christ. All right, and was just playing around doing this and such. Well, the faith is not present. The very foundation for baptism, therefore, is being undercut. Another example would be, let's say you have a movie. Back in the day, I loved watching the Godfather movies, and there's this scene where you have the Godfather at the baptism of his child, and it's going back and forth between the baptism of his child in a Roman Catholic church and a murder that's being played out at his ordering, and kind of the strong juxtaposition there is taking place. Now, that was not a real baptism that was taking place within the movie because it was not an actual, if you will, it was not being done in faith. All right, it was simply part of a movie.
Just like people are not married when they're married in the movie.
Exactly. But on a more specific bent that gets back to your actual question is, it is this reason why we would also say that in, let's say, for example, the Mormon Church, they also baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but we don't recognize their baptisms as Christian baptisms because they deny the very thing that the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit means. They deny the doctrine of the Trinity. They deny the divinity of Christ. And therefore, that is not a Christian baptism because they've cut out the very foundation for the baptism. Now, in a situation that you mentioned before the break, let's say we have a nurse in a hospital who sees all these babies being born and wants to make sure that they're all baptized, so she goes around doing this. Number one, we would certainly say that she does not have that right. The Lord has entrusted these children to their respective parents, and so it's the parents who have the right. That's why the situation with Mr. Reyes is so challenging, because he's the father. He has responsibility for the child in this very capacity. The nurse doesn't have that. So we have to recognize that she is
acting. Does that invalidate the baptism?
I don't know that I could say that it invalidates the baptism. It says that she is not acting in accordance with her position. But nevertheless, if she is one who is acting in faith in that triune God, then I am apt to say that these are actual baptisms that are taking place,
so
even
if,
though...
Let's say mm-hmm. a mom and a dad come to you, and they've got mm-hmm. their baby, and mm-hmm. and you know they're coming to talk about baptism. You're all excited
yes.
about it. You probably love baptisms. All pastors seem to love
baptisms. Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
It's a great joy.
But as they arrive in your office, it's apparent that they're distressed.
Mm-hmm.
They're not full of joy
mm-hmm.
at the birth of a new child and the prospect of baptism. What's the problem? Well, they have found out that the nurse
mm-hmm.
in the nursery at the hospital baptize the child mm-hmm. with water in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit mm-hmm. without their knowledge, mm-hmm. without their permission, but mm-hmm. she did.
Yeah.
Now they want to know what to do.
Mm-hmm.
Are you going to baptize the child,
yeah.
Pastor?
My own inclination would be I would baptize this child simply for this reason. If the nurse was the only one there present when this previous baptism took place, we are simply taking her word and her word alone at this. And by her own actions, I don't really trust the lady because she has stepped outside of her own proper sphere to do this. And so now what that has done is it's brought some significant doubt into the equation. And the one thing the Lord never leaves us with is doubt. He gives us confidence. He gives us assurance. And so I would tell this family, I said, you know, it sounds like the child was baptized, but I don't want you to wonder and doubt about this. Let us baptize this child as the child should be baptized in the church before the congregation with parents present and such. Luther himself faced a situation like this once where a child was left on his doorstep with a note saying, please take care of this child. The child's been baptized. But there was no record of where or when this child was baptized. They couldn't authenticate that the child was truly baptized, so Luther had the child baptized again. For that same basic reason, the Lord's not going to leave us in doubt. We will make it clear beyond a shadow of a doubt this is a baptized child of God.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Rick. You're on the Bible study.
Oh, good morning, gentlemen. It was a wonderful answer all the way around, Pastor.
Thank you.
And congratulations indeed, Mr. Rapid.
Thank you, sir.
I was wondering about communion at home mm-hmm. or just by yourself, and how would that play out?
Well, let's...
As in, I'm at home by myself, and I get some crackers and some wine out, and say the words of institution over them and commune myself? Is that what you're asking?
Yes, sir.
All right.
Mm-hmm.
We'll talk about it. Thanks for
Thank
the call.
Thank you.
Yeah. One of the best things that I've ever heard somebody say on this specific topic is simply to say that the Lord's Supper is the Lord's family meal. It is not something that is intended to be done in private. Of course, there are those occasions where I, as a pastor, I make plenty of visits to our homebound members and I deliver the Lord's Supper to them in their homes because they're not able to be in church. That's a unique situation. But the real context for the Lord's Supper is to be done within God, the fellowship of God's people. It's not an individual meal. It is a family meal, if you will. Furthermore, we have always recognized the matter of emergency baptism. So let's say a child is born once again in the hospital. Grave health issues are before it. Doctors say the child could perish any moment. Pastor is not available. He's an hour away. The child may not survive that long. So the parents, along with a nurse or a doctor, baptize the child. All right. We recognize that as a valid baptism, granted that it's done in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There isn't really such a thing, though, as an emergency Lord's Supper. All right. Baptism brings somebody into the family of faith, and therefore, in an emergency, that can be done by any Christian. But there's no real emergency setting for the Lord's Supper, and therefore that's why Lutheranism has classically recognized that it is to be officiated by a pastor, typically within the services of God's house, but when you have a homebound member, then the pastor visits the individual there and officiates.
Now, let me just go back to Joseph Reyes here for a moment. The wife, Rebecca Reyes, her attorney is Stephen Lake.
Mm-hmm.
He said, number one, it wasn't just a religious thing per se. It was the idea that he would suddenly, out of nowhere, without any discussion, have the girl baptized. She looked at it, the mother looked at it basically as an assault on her little girl. Furthermore, he adds, the lawyer adds, Joseph Reyes had never been a particularly devout Christian. So now the question is, does the devotion of the father, mm-hmm. who has authority over his child as the child's father, is it predicated on his level of devotion?
Mm-hmm.
Or let's set up a different scenario. What if I have my child baptized by Pastor so-and-so,
mm-hmm.
And a year later, Pastor so-and-so is defrocked because it was found out that he was engaged in some unpastoral type activity.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Which may have been going on when he baptized my child. Do I need to have my child baptized again?
That one I'll give you a yes-no answer on, and I'll say no. You don't need to have the child rebaptized because the efficacy, the power of baptism is not found in the one who is officiating, the pastor, or in the parent who brings the child forth, but rather it is found in the Lord himself. Now, this might have some people scratching their heads saying, well, Pastor, didn't you just say a little bit ago that it's a matter of when it comes to the baptism, that we don't recognize Mormon baptisms because they undercut and they deny the very identity of the Trinity. Well, we kind of have similar things going on here, but they are unique in that it is not the individual devotion of the individual that makes the baptism authentic or true, but since the foundation for the baptism is the Trinity, the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, when one completely denies that, then you've cut out the foundation. So maybe somebody has, if you want to say, a weak faith, all right? But there is still faith in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they're present in a congregation that confesses the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God of three persons. Then we have a true baptism.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Nick, you're on the Bible study.
Yeah, hi. I just had a question about this baptism. I'm Lutheran, and my wife is Baptist, and we obviously have different views on baptism. And she did not want me to take our children as infants to get them baptized. But, you know, I feel very strongly about baptism. And I went ahead and baptized both of my children by myself in my kitchen. You know, I guess it sounds bad, but, you know, kind of behind her back. And I was kind of wondering, you as a pastor, you know, would you frown upon this?
You want to stay on the line or do you want to listen on the radio?
I'll just listen on the radio.
All right. Thanks for the call.
All right.
Thank you.
First of all, I would encourage you, I'm going to trust that you have a congregation of your own at which you attend, and I would encourage you to go talk to your pastor about this very topic. If you don't have one, you're more than welcome to give me a call at Village Lutheran, and I'd be happy to sit down and talk with you also in private about it. But a general response would be the following. Number one, if somebody came to me in this scenario and was desiring their child to be baptized, but a spouse didn't want it to happen, I would be encouraging you to have us all sit down and work towards a resolution on the topic. And I have faced this topic various times within my short career as a pastor, where one individual wanted the child to be baptized, another one didn't, and so we went through a series
of
conversations.
Both
they're both Christians. Yeah, both were Christian. One was of the mindset that infant baptism was a good thing. They were Lutheran. The other spouse was more of a Baptist background and said no, they shouldn't be baptized until they are older and they choose of their own volition and such. And so we worked towards a resolution on this topic, rather so that it did not become something that would cause conflict within the family and such, and a lot of conversation went into it, to say the least.
So here's the question that I'd like you to answer. Probably not yes or no, but mm-hmm. The story says that when the girl's father took her to church again,
mm-hmm.
which now is in violation of a court order, he called the media to witness the event.
Wow.
A court could be ruling today on whether Reyes should be jailed for criminal contempt, but he contends he did nothing wrong.
Mm-hmm.
He is moving to have the judge removed.
Mm-hmm.
And here's what he says, and this is what he told Good Morning America. Going to church, I don't think I violated the order. In terms of Judaism, based on the information I was given, Catholicism falls right under the umbrella of Judaism,
mm-hmm.
unquote. Can you untangle that for me?
Well, I wish I could. Number one would be the question of what branch of Judaism was he involved in? Because there are different outlooks. If obviously it would appear to me that he was definitely not marrying into a Hasidic family, because certainly they probably would have severely frowned upon their daughter marrying him if that was the situation. But at the very least, what I could say is that he hasn't acted with the greatest wisdom once again, because, well, Christ himself says, we are to be innocent as doves, but wise as serpents. We are to act wisely, and when you invite the media to see this whole thing, once again, it comes across very clearly as flaunting it, and, hey, look what I'm doing and what I'm getting away with.
Do you think he should go to jail?
Should he go to jail? I don't think he needs to go to jail, but what I think he definitely is doing is he is significantly jeopardizing his legal right to have access to his daughter, even though I completely sympathize with him wanting his daughter to be baptized and in church. But we can still have that as our goal and work towards it in a wise fashion rather than in a fashion that could end up completely breaking that relationship.
Well, this whole thing is complicated by the fact that the story starts off by calling him a veteran of the Afghanistan war.
Mm-hmm.
Which makes him a sympathetic figure from the get-go.
Yeah.
Most folks these days are respectful and even fans of those who service mm-hmm. in the military. So it would seem that he's a good guy. But as you move through the story, and then you get to the part of, okay, the court has issued a court order, and a court order is not a suggestion, it's an order.
Yes.
And then he defies that court order and calls in the media to mm-hmm. document that defiance.
Mm-hmm.
It raises the possibility that he's taking her to the church for no church reason at all.
Yeah, it really does kind of smack of that a little bit, that it's almost doing this to flaunt the authority and say, I'm going to do my own thing. I think he very wisely...
In this case, it may be wrong
yeah.
to take the girl to church.
Well,
is it possible that it could be wrong mm-hmm. to take the girl to church?
You know, I think a wise thing could have been is if he had access to simply be at home with his daughter until this was resolved, where he had gained the legal right to have her in church, and be at home and maybe if the church broadcast their service. My congregation has a service, our late service, where our members who are homebound can call in to a certain number, and they can listen to it over the phone, and they'll put it on speakerphone, listen to the whole service. That would be a beneficial thing, so that she's still being exposed to the word of the Lord in the service, but he's not violating the order that's out there. It just seems like a more wise way to approach it.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Still a few minutes left here in our Ask the Pastor Bible Study with Pastor Kevin Golden. Hi, Lael, you're on the Bible Study.
Hi, Chuck. Good morning. And Pastor, morning. Welcome.
Thank you.
I enjoy your talking with us today. I was just going to say that, and you brought up very well the importance of being respectful within the law, even, and that he could do it at home, because actually she didn't say he couldn't teach her, you know,
mm-hmm. yeah.
as a father. And I had a similar situation, unfortunately I'm divorced, where my husband was concerned about me teaching his class at Bible study. And so I was called one time asked to do that. And I could have done that without him knowing, but I called him and asked him if it was all right. So I gave him permission to make that decision.
Mm-hmm.
So it was still within his, you know, his limits where he can make that decision, because I think it's more of a power thing
mm-hmm.
when there's divorce. So that was just, you know, it's just sad that this gentleman has gone that route mm-hmm. that he has. So.
Well, I thank you for operating with that kind of wisdom, because, of course, the temptation at times is to operate at in accordance with the way the world should be rather than the way the world is. And we live in a fallen world where there are all kinds of these very difficult, tense, disheartening situations that arise, and we have to act appropriately within those, keeping the big picture in mind to say, ultimately, I want to make sure my child is brought up in the knowledge of the Lord, is hearing God's word, and with, in the midst of the situation I find myself, how can I make sure that that's going to happen most effectively?
Right, and true, and also the fact of how are you witnessing to that ex-spouse then?
Mm-hmm.
You
yes.
know, you're
yes.
still respecting them.
Mm-hmm.
And that's really important, too, in terms of helping them come to know who Christ is, too.
Yes, yes.
Thank you. Thank you, Lael. Well, Kevin, there is this story that a lot of folks are familiar with, the prophet Elijah and the prophets of Baal,
mm-hmm.
and the confrontation they have.
Yes.
The believing prophet and then the unbelieving prophets.
Mm-hmm.
And Elijah is very defiant, and mm-hmm. he is, could you say that he is condescending? Could you say that he's mocking his opponents?
Oh, yeah.
Could
oh.
you say that this man
most certainly.
Is following in the footsteps
mm-hmm.
of Elijah?
Mm-hmm. Well, I would not make that move simply for this, because Elijah is mocking the prophets of Baal, who are representatives of, well, Baal. All right? They are representatives of a false god who is no god, who is simply their own imagination at work, if you will. On the other hand, Mr. Reyes would be mocking the civil authorities who are representatives of, well, God. Romans 13 and other passages make it very clear that our civil authorities have been established by God himself. And therefore, to mock them is to mock God. Now, there are certainly times when we are to disobey the civil authority because the civil authority is commanding things that are contrary to God's word. All right. But in this scenario, I think he definitely could still be both honoring God, but also honor the dictates of the civil authority and whom God himself has established.
Does this kind of stuff happen with regularity? As you hear this story and the train wreck that it represents, with just mistakes mm-hmm. and missteps mm-hmm. just all over the board.
Yeah.
Is this the kind of thing that you as a pastor, in the privacy of your own heart and mind, where you are familiar with various things that are going on with mm-hmm. people that I don't know or the people at Village don't know, do you say to yourself, oh, been there, done that, or mm-hmm. do you say to yourself, boy, I hope I don't ever have an experience like that in my
life? Well, the one with Mr. Reyes is something of an extreme case. I haven't been involved in anything quite that extreme, but as I mentioned before, there have been many times I've dealt with couples who are not sure, well, trying to come to an agreement on how to raise their child when they don't see eye to eye regarding the Christian faith. And so that itself is a very common thing. You know, I that's something that I regularly deal with, is talking with people about, yes, you believe your child should be raised as a Lutheran, but your spouse doesn't like the idea of infant baptism, etc. Now, let's work through this and try to do what we can to make the best out of this situation.
Among people who have that looming problem,
mm-hmm.
what are we going to do when the kids arrive?
Yeah.
Is it more likely that they will have some discussion about this before they marry, before they mm-hmm. have children? Or is it more likely that they know that it's going to be a divisive kind of a thing, so they put
yeah.
it off?
Well, I think usually the latter takes place. When I am marrying a couple and I do premarital counseling, that is always one issue that we talk at great length about, especially if the two come from very different religious backgrounds, to make sure that they're on the same page. Sometimes couples can come to an agreement that is very suitable and works well for the family. Other times they don't want to work through that, and myself, if I'm going to officiate at the wedding, we've got to hammer through this. I don't want this to come back and become a toxic part of their marriage.
Toxic.
Yeah. Yeah.
All right. Happy Fat Tuesday.
Well, and happy Shrove Tuesday to you as well.
Thank you very much. Pastor Kevin Golden, pastor at Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, here on our Ask the Pastor program. As we mentioned earlier, in the 11 o'clock hour tomorrow, you will hear live Lenten worship from Peace Lutheran Church in South St. Louis County. And in the 10 o'clock hour, the hour just ahead of that, we'll have Pastor Tom Eckstein to take us through the first 21 verses. Well, I guess, yeah, the first 21 verses of chapter 2 in the book of Acts.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.